Welcome to Verity Baptist Church Manila. Good morning po sa ating lahat. Let's start our first service and let's get our hymns and turn our hymns to hymn number 179. Hymn number 179. Let's sing the song Such Love. On a verse. That God should love a sinner such as I should yearn to change my sorrow into bliss. No rest that he had than to bring me nigh. How wonderful is love like this. Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love that God should love sinners such as I. How wonderful is love like this. That Christ so freely in this game, although it meant his death on Calvary, did ever human tongue find nobler theme than love divine that ransomed me. Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love that God should love sinners such as I. How wonderful is love like on the third, that for a willful outcast such as I, the Father bled, the Savior bled and died, redemption, a worthless name to buy, who long had law and grace divine. Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful on the last. And now he takes me to his heart as I. He asks me not to. The far off country wanderings all are done. Wide open are his arms of grace. Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love that God should love. How wonderful is love like this.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Lord for this morning. We thank you for bringing us all together here, Lord, to worship you in spirit and truth. I pray, Lord, that you would be in the midst of us. And I pray that you would help our pastor and fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and keep him bold, Lord, as he preaches a sermon for us. And I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts and be open with the lessons or whatever teachings that we may hear from the sermon, Lord. I pray that you would also forgive us for our trespasses, Lord, and our shortcomings to you. We're asking all these things. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, and take out your bulletin here today. Our verse of the week is Jude 1, verse 4, the Bible reads, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a great verse. We'll tie into our second sermon. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience, and then the men's restroom, the ladies' restroom. The basic rules on the mother baby room are down there below. On the next page, in the middle of your bulletin, we have our service times listed. First service is at 10 a.m. Second service, 11:15. Our midweek Bible study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Official soul winning times listed. Of course, we do have soul winning this afternoon. Our salvations and baptisms are listed there for the year as well as the month for all of our churches and monthly church services. On the next page, we are in the book of Ecclesiastes for our memorization challenge. And of course, I am preaching through that right now. And so I'll be preaching through all the 12 chapters. Many of the chapters have multiple sermons, so we'll be here for a while. But I encourage you to try to stick along with that. It's a great book to memorize. Upcoming activities. Today is our monthly church service in Laguna. Next week, we have our monthly prayer meeting, as well as the monthly Steadfast Resolve church service. And then the Sunday after that will be the monthly church service in Cavite, the first Sunday of the month in June. Our current and upcoming series, we are in the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm also going to be starting a three-part sermon series this morning called Joseph Prince and Hyper Grace Heresy Exposed. And so that'll be a three-part sermon series we're going to start here today. Birthdays and anniversaries for the month of May are listed down there below. And as you can see, my son's name was added to the bulletin, so thank you for the prayers. 5 out of 6 in our family were born on Sunday, right? Everyone except Ezra. My wife and I were Sunday births, all of our kids except Ezra. And it is actually Ezra's birthday today, so he is 3 years old. I guess I can't call him the baby of the family anymore. But anyways, thank you very much for the prayer request. I guess the name, nobody guessed in the betting pool, right? I heard there's a lot of names, like maybe it's this, maybe it's that. Nobody guessed correctly. We did name our son after my father. But anyways, thank you for the prayers. And my wife is doing well, but she's still recovering here for a few weeks. Then on the back, we have the basic rules of conduct for our church. And you should have an insert in your bulletin to take notes for both of the sermons here today. So I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
All right, for our next song, let's start our hymns to hymn number 171, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee. Hymn number 171. The intro for the first verse. Jesus, the very thought of thee. On the first, everybody sing. Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence.
Scripture reading, please open your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, we will read the whole chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, beginning from verse number 1, the Bible reads, I said in mine heart, Kyoto now, I will probe thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of flatter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, that I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they shall do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments and of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from
and a joy, for my heart joys in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in the head, are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceive also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how died the wise man as the fool? Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which had taken under the sun, because I shall leave it unto the man that shall be after me, and will know it whether he shall be a wise man or a fool. Yet shall he have ruled over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have sued myself wise under the sun. There is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he live to it for his portion. There is also vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his trouble grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. It is also vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy goodness labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth trouble, to gather into heap, to heap up, and that he may give to him that is good before God. There is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Let's pray. Amin namin sa langit, sa lahat po, Panginoon, sa araw na ito. Dalayan po namin na pagpalayan po yung aming first service ngayong araw. At kung po, ikaw mabigyan sa amin ng karunungan sa yung salita, na amin itong maunawaan, ito po aming dalangin sa ngalan ng Panginoong Jesus. Amen.
All right, we're here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and of course we're going verse by verse through the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm not going to finish the entire chapter here today, and the name of the sermon is The Search for Satisfaction, The Search for Satisfaction. Now, this sermon is going to be pretty similar to a sermon I preached, you know, a year ago called How to Hate Your Life. I also preached that sermon at the Cebu Missions Trip. At the time, I was not planning to preach through Ecclesiastes. And so we're going to be covering the first 17 verses, so there's a lot of similar content. But I think it's a pretty important topic, because it's very interesting that this person, Solomon, is searching for happiness, and he ends up getting the opposite. And so this is the exact advice we need, because, you know, we might be thinking, I want to be happy, and we go down the world's methods, and we end up being miserable. And so we can get a lot of wisdom here from this chapter. The first thing you see here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 is you see sin. The first thing that Solomon will mention in the first several verses is sin. Verse number 1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. When he says, I will prove thee, what he's saying is, I will test thee. And what Solomon's saying is, he told his heart, you know what? I'm going to try to go down the road of just going after mirth or happiness. So Solomon made the decision, I'm going to make my life be about trying to be happy. Now, of course, this is not how Solomon was when he first became the king. He's a wise guy. He's a righteous. He's living godly. But then he says, you know what? I see so many people in the world that are happy. Let me just kind of test the world's methods. And he tells his heart, I'm going to test you with mirth to see whether or not this betters my life. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Now, let me just say that we're going to see three different ways that he tries to get happy here from Ecclesiastes 2. But I would say as a Christian, our goal should not be to try to be happy. And maybe you think that from a young age. It's like, hey, you know what? As long as, you know, we're happy. But that should not be our goal as a Christian. Our goal as a Christian should be to serve God and do what's right and obey God's commandments. And the great thing is, a side benefit of actually obeying God and doing His will is you will have happiness. But that should not be the pursuit of your life, to try to be happy. And if you pursue after being happy in this life, no matter what method you go for, you will be miserable, according to this chapter. Verse number 2, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? Now, he mentions laughter here in verse 2. I want you to turn to Proverbs 14, and I've added this to my notes here. Proverbs 14. And, of course, laughter is often associated with happiness, right? You would assume if somebody's laughing, then they're happy. And on the outside, it would seem like that, right? You know, I've mentioned sometimes my old work stories when I worked in Maryland. And, you know, the first boss I had was kind of the life of the party. I mean, he would laugh and tell jokes. Everybody liked him. I enjoyed talking to him. And I remember when I went on a road trip with him, I found out that all of that was just a facade. He seemed happy. He acted happy. And based on the words he actually said when no one else was around but just me, he was actually a pretty miserable guy. I remember ending that trip and just being worried that one day I'd wake up and find out that my boss had just had killed himself. I mean, I legitimately had that fear. I liked my boss. I thought he was a nice guy. He was not saved, but I enjoyed talking to him. He was friendly. And yet, I actually found out that all of that was kind of a cover, and in reality, he was actually pretty depressed. You know, it kind of makes sense, because if you think of very famous comedians in this world, oftentimes they're like the most depressed people, right? A lot of people were shocked a decade ago when Robin Williams killed himself. Right? I mean, I remember being a kid, and it's like, you know, the genie in Aladdin, right? He's the funniest guy, Robin Williams. Everybody loved him. And of course, because he's telling all these jokes, and he's laughing, he plays the genie in the Disney movie, you're thinking, this guy seems super happy, he seems super fun. It's like, well, then why did he kill himself? Now, quite honestly, when he killed himself, I didn't really feel bad for him, because the guy was like the most blasphemous comedian you would ever hear. Just would blaspheme Jesus Christ. Clearly a child of the devil, clearly hated Jesus Christ, but you would think he was happy because he's telling jokes, he's laughing, he seems like he's in a good mood. And in reality, notice what it says in Proverbs 14, verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. And maybe you've seen that in your life as well, that a lot of people that will act really funny and happy on the outside, if you actually get to know them, they're actually really depressed, and that's sort of like their cover, because they don't really want people to know what they're actually like. And it's not just Robin Williams. You know, when I was a kid, the big comedian, the guy that everybody thought was the funniest guy in the world, was Jim Carrey, right? And, you know, I'm older than a lot of you in this room, so you're thinking, that wasn't during my time, but some of you know what I'm talking about, The Mask. And Ace Ventura, he's like the funniest guy and everything, Dumb and Dumber, everybody loved him. And yet you can watch videos online on YouTube of Jim Carrey just talking like he's very suicidal. That he says, you know, life is just miserable, and it's like, you know, you think being famous is going to make you happy, but it's not. And then you hear him talk, and people will laugh, but it's like he's not really joking. I mean, he literally sounds like he's about to kill himself. And it's just like he's actually very depressed, but yet he's a famous comedian, he's laughing, he seems funny. And what you have to realize is, just because somebody puts on a good face, that doesn't really tell you what's actually inside of their heart. Somebody might seem really happy on the outside, that doesn't mean that they are. I'll give you an example. What about people getting drunk? They seem pretty happy, don't they? They'll laugh, it's like, man, everybody should party, it's fun, it's great. And yet, those people are some of the most miserable people on the planet. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes 2. Kind of the scary thing about this chapter is, this is the wisest man in the world, and yet he himself got led away just by the world's lusts and the world's desires. And it shows us, no matter how righteous or godly you are in this room, that is no guarantee that you will continue to serve God. Verse 3, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. When he says, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men. Sons of men is just a term to represent the average guy in this world. Not really indicating whether they're saved or not. Just what the average guy does. Right? The sons of men. Well, what does the average guy do in this world? They get drunk. They give themselves unto wine. And he's saying, I'm going to do what everybody else is doing. And what is part of that? Well, according to this, he gave himself unto wine. Now, some people say, well, I don't think this is fermented alcohol. Well, why does it say to lay hold on folly in the same verse? What is it that the sons of men do? It's not like they have a grape juice party. Now, I don't get it because grape juice is amazing. But they're going to have a party just getting drunk, just having wine if they're just the average person that's out there. Right, we go soul winning in these neighborhoods, and then you'll run into people that are just going out and getting drunk all the time. That's what the world does. And then Solomon says, let me just kind of see whether or not this is going to better my life, because they seem so happy, and he gives himself unto wine and wisdom. Now look, some things do not mix. Wine and wisdom do not mix together. You say, why does it say wine and wisdom? Because here's a man who's saved that knows the word of God, and he's like, I don't want to forsake God. I just kind of want to test out the world's methods and do both. Right? Kind of like, well, you know, I'm going to still read the Bible every day, but I'm also going to do this. Right? I'm still going to go to church, but then I'm going to get drunk right after the church service. That is basically what he's doing. What happens when you go half serving God and then half not serving God? You're going to end up falling out, right? There's actually a character in the Bible, Eutychus, that represents that. And I don't think Eutychus is a bad guy, but, you know, they're having a late night service and it's packed. So he's hanging out in the window, and he represents the guy who's half in the service and half out. And what ends up happening? He falls out and he dies. Now he gets, you know, revived. And I don't think Eutychus was a bad guy. I mean, he's like exhausted and he still wants to hear the word of God. But it does represent what happens when you're half in and half out. Well, the momentum's going to take you out. That's just the way it's going to be. And so if you give yourself unto wine and wisdom, you're going to be gone in a couple months. Turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. You say, Pastor, I don't know, because I've seen these commercials where, you know, these celebrities seem so happy and they're talking about, you know, I don't know, Red Horse is the only alcohol I know here. Whatever else, other alcohol there is that all these celebrities are peddling or whatever, they seem so happy. I mean, they got a smile on their face, they're happy. Well, maybe they didn't film the part where they woke up in their own vomit. Maybe that would have caused people not to actually buy the beer. It's like, yeah, they're smiling when they're doing it. Well, why don't they film the part where they wake up and they're vomit? Why don't they film the part where they're getting a divorce from their spouse because they committed adultery when they were drunk? Why don't they film the part of their boss firing them because they're a loser because they're always drunk and can't show up to work on time? Right. Why don't they film that part? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. And they don't care what it does to your life. They just want you to buy their product. Right. Let me help you out with this. If you look at these high-level athletes that will be peddling alcohol, I promise you they're not drinking a lot of it because they wouldn't be that great of athletes. Right. But they promote it, and then they get you to sell the product. It's like, yeah, they might take a few sips for the commercial. Not that they're against drinking alcohol, but if they're going to be a high-level athlete, they're not going to be drinking alcohol. You say, why? It's going to prevent them from being successful. And it's not just in terms of your health. I mean, they've proven studies have proved that when you drink alcohol, it kills brain cells. So you want to be an idiot? You want to lose your health? Go out and get drunk. Go for it. But instead of just looking at what the world does and testing it out, because look, this philosophy, well, how do you know it's good unless you try it? That's a pretty dumb philosophy. There's a lot of things in this world that, you know what, I don't have to try, and I already know that, you know what, it's bad. I mean, look, I've never stabbed myself with a knife before. Well, I mean, how do you know you won't enjoy it? Maybe next week you'll be some goth person or whatever, right? It's like, because I don't want to die. Now look, in general, I do take the philosophy when it comes to food. With most food, it's like, I'll try just about anything once other than like bats and cockroach and really weird things or whatever. But in terms of the average thing of life, you know what? It's a stupid philosophy. Let me just try everything out to see if I enjoy it. Or you could just do what the Bible says and not be foolish. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Hey, Solomon, I mean, the book of Ecclesiastes, I would say, is written toward the end of your life after you've messed up. Maybe you ought to read your own writings. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? That means you don't have mirth. You don't have happiness. You don't have satisfaction. Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. See, the Bible says the person who's miserable, the person who's depressed, the person who has problems in their life is the person that drinks alcohol. But, you know, all my friends say how great it is to drink. Look, misery loves company. They're not happy. They're miserable, and they want everybody else to feel the exact same way as them. Look, I got saved in college, and when I first got saved, of course, my standards weren't like super strict like they are now. And so when I first got saved, I had a lot of friends that would drink, and I would go to parties and just not drink. And I didn't make it a big deal to tell people that, hey, I'm here, but I don't want to drink. And it's like everybody's trying to get you to drink alcohol. And then when you don't, it's like, what, are you like a holier than thou? It's like, so guess why I stopped going to parties? It's like, well, because, you know what, I don't want to drink. And it's like they'll just try to press you to drink because they want you to be just like them. Go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Now, where I went to school in the United States, West Virginia University, they actually have a some sort of, I guess, competition throughout the nation where they award like the biggest drinking school, and West Virginia is usually the winner. Now, I haven't followed over the last several years, but when I was there, West Virginia was always the winner, and honestly, as a student there, it was embarrassing where you have a reputation of burning couches. You lose a basketball game, you burn your couch. You win, you burn your couch. Right? And just a bunch of drunk people doing stupid stuff. West Virginia were usually the winners. And I remember, you know, you'd go to class on a Monday morning and you see dried puke everywhere on the streets. It's like, even if you're not around during the weekend, you go to class, there's like dried puke everywhere. And it's just like, what are these people doing with their lives? I mean, I know so many stories just from being at the university for a few years. And honestly, after the first couple years, I just made sure I stayed out of that atmosphere. Plus, with my major, I wasn't, you know, in the main area with the classes. So it was like a different atmosphere. But it's like the stories I know from just being there at WVU. I had a classmate that got stabbed to death because he got drunk and they got in a snowball fight. And it was a big murder trial. And the question was, who's the one whose knife it was? Was it self-defense? Was it cold-blooded murder? And if you bring back the root cause, you got two drunk groups, and then somebody threw a snowball, and then all of a sudden they fight, there's a knife, and he gets stabbed to death. I remember showing up for class, and the teacher said, I have an announcement, and she said, so-and-so in our class, you know, was killed. And I remember at first I felt really bad for this person, and, you know, I still do. I mean, I don't know exactly what happened in the situation, but I thought they had tragically died. Because the way the teacher said it was in a polite and a nice way. And then all of a sudden you find out a few days later, actually he got in a drunken knife fight. And he got stabbed to death. And that 3 days before he got stabbed to death, we actually had a group project. It was a Spanish class. And it's like he was in my group. You know, I talked to him a few days before he died. Remember looking at his obituary, he was Catholic. And I remember being sad just thinking, it's like, man, it's like, I wish it had said Baptist. I wish he had just been some backslidden Christian or whatever. Of course, it's always possible. I don't know what he believed about salvation. But it's like, it all goes back to drinking alcohol. And look, honestly, I could go on and on with the stories I know of just people I knew that somebody I went to high school with, he woke up from being drunk one day in the morning and there was a guy in bed with him. Is that what you want to happen to your life? Do you want a chance of getting stabbed to death? or being on trial for murder and waking up, I don't even remember what happened. And the Bible says, you know what, hey, who hath contentions? Who hath wounds without cause? I mean, I've seen plenty of fights on the university campus where people are drunk, and it's like, you know what, there's always the chance that you fall and smash the back of your head, and of course you're drunk, and then you choke on your own vomit. People die like that. Proverbs 31, verse 3. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. She tells her son, it's not for you as a king or a prince to drink strong drink and drink alcohol. Notice what it does not say. It does not say it's not for you to drink, but everybody else can get drunk and it's no big deal. Is that what the Bible says? She says, you're too good to drink. You should not drink as a king. What? You're going to forget the law. And of course, during that time, what was the law? The Old Testament law. And basically, you know, you're going to forget God's law. You're going to sin and do wrong. And look, the same thing is true today. I mean, regardless of whether you're a king or a prince, it's like, here's the thing. If you drink alcohol, it's going to cause you to forget the law. And it's going to cause you to forget the law of man as well. And you might end up in prison the next day. But people actually turn here and say this promotes alcohol in the next verses, because it says here in verse 6, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. The way a lot of people interpret these verses is that if your life is going well, don't drink. But if somebody's really sick and really poor and miserable, just let them get trashed. Just let them get drunk. That's the way a lot of people interpret these verses. Let me just kind of help you understand how you should interpret the verses, though. Verses 6 and 7 are not promoting drinking alcohol. It's mocking drinking alcohol. It's saying, let the losers get drunk. I mean, why do you think that they're ready to perish in verse 6? Well, doesn't it make sense with a bunch of drunk people how they're about to die because they're destroying their health? Why do you think they have heavy hearts? Well, doesn't the Bible say, didn't we see that in Proverbs 23, that when you drink wine, you're going to have heavy hearts? Alcohol will give you sadness, but it will not cure sadness. It's not promoting drinking alcohol. It says in verse 7, let him drink and forget his poverty. Well, why is he poor? Because he's a drunkard. And remember his misery no more. What she's saying is, you're too good to drink like the average loser out there. And what I would say to members of Verity Baptist Church, you are too good to drink your life away. Look, I'm happy. Why would I want to drink and just not remember what takes place? I enjoy just spending time with my family. I enjoy going to a restaurant. I enjoy just the basic things of life, even outside of serving God and going soul winning. So why do I need to drink away my sorrows? I don't feel like I have a bunch of sorrows in my life. I feel like I'm happy today. And what I would say is, getting drunk is not going to make you feel better. You are too good to drink like the sons of men or the daughters of men in this world. Turn your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I mean, I don't have the statistics in front of me, but a very high percentage of car mortalities, deaths while people are driving, a large percentage are related to alcohol. I mean, have you ever driven in a vehicle behind somebody or near somebody that's drunk and they're just all over the place? It's scary. And unfortunately, there are times when you can't really get out of the situation. Right? Because drunk people, the way they tend to drive is either way above the speed limit or way below the speed limit. Is that not true? And they don't observe lanes. And I remember just being, you know, in Sacramento where the traffic was pretty heavy. And I remember this car that he would basically zoom in front and he's like swerving all over the place. And then all of a sudden it's like he would slam on the brakes in the middle of the highway and he went from like 120 kilometers to like 20 kilometers in like 5 seconds. And it's kind of like, should I try to pull off to the side of the road? But you never know. You try to do that, he's going to come flying and smash you. My strategy was, it's time to pray, you know, with great fervor, because I don't know what the best strategy is. I mean, he's literally all over the place. And unfortunately, oftentimes these people do that, and they're not the ones that die. They end up killing somebody else from their stupidity. Now look, if somebody gets drunk and they crash and die, I don't wish that upon them, but I also don't feel that much remorse, because it's like, you know what? You had your choice. You did what you wanted to. You made yourself a living weapon on the road, and you could have killed somebody else. See, the tragedy would be if that person killed somebody else. Now, I wouldn't be happy if they crash and die, but I also wouldn't consider it a tragedy when they chose to get trashed, chose to get drunk, and then they crash into a phone pole and then end up dying. It's like, well, you know what? Actions have consequences. But here's the thing, as a Christian, you're too good for that. As a member of Verity Baptist Church, you're too good for that. Hey, young kids in this room, don't grow up and say, let me just see if what the sons of men are doing is worth it. I've spent all my time as a Bible-believing Christian going to church and reading the Bible, but let me just kind of test out drinking alcohol to see if it's going to make me happy. It's like, that is a foolish, foolish mistake. We can take wisdom from Solomon that tried it out. Didn't work. Point number one, we see sin. Point number two, though, we see service. Point number two is service. Notice what it says in verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. Now, service is referring to works. And he says, I builded me houses. Is there anything sinful about building a house? No. He says, I planted me vineyards. Is there anything sinful about planting a vineyard? No. Now, what you do with that vineyard could end up being sinful, but just simply planting a vineyard, there's nothing wrong with that, right? Nothing wrong with building houses. Nothing wrong with planting vineyards. He says in verse 5, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. Is there anything wrong with having a garden? No. Is there anything wrong with having an orchard? No. Is there anything wrong with having a backyard with a tree and having fruits? No. In fact, it's pretty nice. If you go to a house where they have a lot of fruits in the backyard, it's pretty nice just to be able to go and just take a piece of fruit. It's pretty nice. Verse 6, I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. Is there anything wrong with pools of water? No. But the point that Solomon is showing here is though things in verses 4 through 6 are not folly or sin like things in verses 1 through 3, at the same time it's going to end in the same result of therefore I hated life. If this is how you're trying to be happy in verses 4 through 6, you are never going to be content. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Look, there's nothing wrong with doing things that are non-sinful in your life. And, you know, I think as Christians, I mean, I think it would be overboard to sit here and say that everybody, your life should just be 24-7 Bible reading, prayer, memorization, soul winning, church attendance, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Obviously, that's not the way that God has made us. There's nothing wrong with having hobbies or doing things for fun that are non-sinful. But the problem is when you get those things out of balance. And the problem is if that is how you're trying to be happy. Because if all your life is about things that do not have eternal value and do not have spiritual value, you're going to end up being miserable. You're going to end up being depressed. Now, there's nothing wrong with having these things in their proper balance, but if that's what your whole life's about, you're going to be miserable. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, He brings up running a race, and obviously this is symbolic, but what it symbolizes is the Christian race. Now, of course, in the Christian race, we're not really racing against anybody else. We're just kind of racing against ourselves, right? But he brings two things that are going to destroy the Christian race. He brings up weights and sins. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Sometimes in our Bible, the word and can connect the same things that are said in a different way. Sometimes they connect different things. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, these are different things. There's nothing sinful about a weight. A weight is like planting a garden, planting an orchard. It's like having pools of water. Those things are not sins. They're not wrong. But they are weights in your life if you're spending a lot of time taking care of them. And here's the thing about this. It talks about running a race. And you know what? If I was racing beside one of the other men here at church and we were doing like a 100-meter dash, and let's say we're just 50-50, we're dead equal, okay? But let's say we restart the race and I put on a book bag and put like 40 pounds in my book bag. Am I going to win the race? No, I'm not. You say, why? Because I'm running with a lot of extra weight. You're not going to find a lot of marathon champions that are really heavy, are you? I mean, I would say very few of us in this room, and including myself, you know, I'm not in shape to run a marathon. If I was going to train for a marathon, I would try to lose a lot of weight. You say, why? Because the less weight, the better. Right. And the thing is, in the Christian life, the less weight, the better to be successful. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look, there's nothing wrong with going on vacation. There's nothing wrong with having a good time. But let me just kind of explain to you, you know, what I'm saying. Just a practical example. You know, today is my son's birthday. Today is Ezra's third birthday. You know what? We're going to celebrate it. We're going to buy a cake. We're going to have fun, spend time as a family. After church, after soul winning. You say, why? Because everything must be in its right priority. And the thing is, there's always going to be something that comes up. Especially, you know, you start having a lot of kids, there's a lot of birthdays. There's Mother's Day, there's Father's Day, there's all kinds of holidays. I mean, the thing is, you're going to find every single week there's something then. And it's like, we will celebrate, and there's nothing wrong with that. We're going to buy a cake, we're going to celebrate. I mean, you know, we're going to have balloons, and nothing sinful about that, but in its proper time and in its proper place. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Now, it talks about running a race here in 1 Corinthians 9 as well. And it's talking about running a race and one person receives the prize, but it's not saying that all of us in this world are running the Christian race and your goal is to beat everybody else. Because we're not running against other people. But what he's doing is he's giving an example that we can understand in this world. So for example, when you're watching an Olympic race and people are doing the 100 meters, I think there's 8 lanes, aren't there? 8 lanes when they race, the final 8, I believe, unless they've increased it. And then of those 8 people that run, or 12 people or whatever, how many get the gold medal? 1. And what it's saying is, run that you may obtain. Well, what do you do to win that race? Well, to win that race, how you win is actually by controlling your diet, by having the right amount of sleep, the right amount of exercise. I mean, let's just be realistic with Olympic races. You got to have the right amount of steroids in your system or whatever drug. This is a secular example, okay? But I'm just being realistic. Let's just face it. Pretty much all the athletes that are great are using some sort of drug, in my opinion, okay? But here's the thing, as a Christian, what's the secret? I mean, if we're going to run that race and be successful, it's like, you better do your Bible reading. Because, I mean, the end result is to get as many people saved as possible, and then to finish your course with joy, fight a good fight until the very end, right? Well, you need your Bible reading, you need your prayer life, you need to fight against sin, you need to be involved in church. I mean, you need all of these things in order to run the race successfully. So the Bible's saying, run that ye may obtain. Verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Obviously, he's not saying that you lose your salvation being a castaway, but basically, you're just a has-been. You just aren't accomplishing anything anymore. And Paul's saying, I could preach to others, and if I don't keep running this race and control my body and control my desires, then I'm going to be a castaway and doing nothing for God like most people. Turn in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes 2. I mean, maybe when you were a kid, you know, you tried to train or study to try to accomplish something. Maybe you're trying to win some sort of competition. You know, I used to do competitions when I was a kid, academic and soccer competitions. And, you know, you'd put your body through a lot of toil to try to get in shape, right? When I played high school soccer, I went running more than an hour a day, usually 7 days a week. And I was trying to be in soccer shape, so I did a lot of running. You say, why? Because of the fact, you know what? The last half of the game, if you have energy, it makes all the difference in the world. You say, well, why did you do it? Was it fun running? I mean, I like exercise, but it's really that I like the end result of exercise. I mean, when you're running up a hill, you're like, the sense of accomplishment at the end is great, but it's not like actually doing the effort is necessarily always enjoyable when you're doing it. But when you do something that's very difficult and then you get success at the end, it results in happiness. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with training for certain things in this life and trying to be successful. But the thing is, if that's all that your life is about, you're going to feel an emptiness at the end because there's something more than just things that just don't last. And the thing is, if you're training for something, you're going to make some sacrifices. You know, growing up, when I was a kid, that was back in the day where people played sports instead of video games all the time. So, you know, every day, you know, people in the neighborhood, we just played football or basketball or soccer or baseball or whatever. And I remember, you know, I was in grade school at the time. I was still in the public school. And my sister is 2 years older than me, but my sister was several grades above me. She skipped second grade. She skipped seventh grade. She skipped eighth grade. She graduated high school when she was 13. She's super smart. And this is what happens when you have an older sibling that is incredibly smart. Oh, I remember your sister. She was so smart. And then, of course, that starts to really bother you. And so the thing is, my sister was very successful without trying. But I was like, you know what? I want to accomplish something. So I remember studying for the spelling bee. And they gave you like a list of like 10,000 words. I memorized like every single word on there. You say, why? Because she finished second in the spelling bee when she was in second grade. I was like, I'm going to win. And I remember just like, you know, the neighborhood kids would be like, hey, you want to go out and play basketball? It's like, no, I'm practicing my spelling. It's like, you're practicing spelling, right? You know, making fun of you or whatever. You say, well, why'd you do that? I did that because I wanted to win. And the thing is, that's an earthly example. What I'm saying is you ought to take that competitive spirit into your spiritual life and say, I'm going to memorize as much of the Bible as I can. Not to beat somebody else, but to say, hey, you know what? I want to just do more. I memorized this book. Let me try to memorize another one. There's a Bible memorization challenge. Hey, I'm not trying to do it in order to brag that I did better than anybody else at church, but I'm just going to try to do it so I can learn the Bible. And then when I finish that, I'm going to join the next memorization challenge. That's the sort of mindset that we ought to take and say, hey, I want to accomplish something because the things of earth are going to fade away. They mean nothing. Spiritual things last. Here's a poem by C.T. Studd, a pretty famous poem. It's called Only One Life. And this poem reads, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bring conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I would just say that, you know, I have no problem being in my 40s now, but, you know, it's just amazing. I think back to the memories when I was a teenager. It's like, that was like 60% of my life in the past. That was a long time ago. And then you just figure out, you just try to figure in your head, where did all these years go? Where did all the time go? And look, if you are living for the things of this life, you're going to wake up one day and say, man, why did I waste my life? Because that's all gone now. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Point number one, we see sin. Point number two, we see service. Point number three, we see success. It says here in verse 7, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. And Solomon's saying, hey, I had servants and maids and maidens, and I had all the cattle in the world. And of course, back during this time, things were not as, you know, interconnected. So a lot of things would only be specific to one country. Nowadays, you have like grocery stores, you got Shopee, and you can buy things from all over. But back during this day, it wasn't really like that. It says in verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. What you're seeing is a man that was very successful. Solomon had a lot of money. Solomon had gathered a lot of things. And you would think that if you've got all the silver and the gold and the musical instruments and all the cows in the world, man, you're going to be happy, right? Isn't what the world would tell you? That if you become very successful, you're going to be happy? Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. When I was younger, I was, you know, really trying to study for my career. I'd already graduated college, but there's a lot of exams you take to, you know, move up in your field. And I remember, you know, after my first boss had retired, the second boss I had, I also really liked. He's a really nice guy, very friendly guy. And he actually came out of retirement at the age of 39 to go back to work. He had retired in his mid-30s, and he was very successful because he ran the pensions for the National Football League, which is, you know, in the U.S., it's bigger than the NBA. And so he had a lot of money. I remember he said one year that he at the end of the year, he was given like a brand new, really expensive car as a bonus. Guy was super successful. And he went out of, you know, he was in retirement in his mid-30s, and then he went back to work when he was 39. And of course, inside my head, it's like, I'm trying to pass these same exams. I want to move up in the company. That's kind of my goal, to make it at the very top, be very successful, make a lot of money. And yet, this guy was very nice, but I would not trade my life with him for one second. You say, why? He had already been divorced a couple times by the time he was in his mid-30s. And the thing is, the guy was very nice, very friendly, but it's kind of like, here's the thing. I remember I'd go into projects at like 6 in the morning on a Saturday. I had to work extra, and I was trying to get it done early. It's like at 6 in the morning, he was already there working. And then I leave at 7 at night, and he's there. And it's like that 7 days a week. I mean, he literally worked like 90 or 100 hours a week sometimes. No break whatsoever. And the thing is, did he make a lot of money? Yes. Was he well-respected? Yes. But he also had the side problems of just getting a bunch of divorces. And here's the thing. He made all of this money, but he actually didn't have that much money. You say, why? When you get divorced, your spouse takes half of it. When you have a big, big salary, you usually live above your means. And so honestly, it's just like, you know what? I don't think I envy this person. I was still trying to pass the exams, but I was like, you know what? If I'm able to pass all these exams, I'm going to choose to reject, you know, being moved up too high in the company. You say, why? Because this salary is enough, and I don't want to have to work 90 hours a week when I'm trying to get, you know, when I'm married and you know, having kids and having a family. What I'm saying is that success is not going to bring you happiness. We feel like it will, but it won't. It says here in Matthew 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now look, if you end up making a lot of money, this is what's going to end up happening in your life. You're going to buy a bunch of supplies that you never use, and moth and rust are going to end up corrupting them. That's just the way it works. I mean, you go to America and look at the average house. You know, when American moves from one city to another, they end up just getting a bunch of supplies and they end up just throwing it away because these are things they haven't used in years. People have bigger salaries and they end up just accumulating a lot of things that they hardly ever use. That's just kind of the way it works. And I'll admit, I'm also guilty as charged. In the U.S., one of the most, you know, enjoyable things when you move from one apartment to the next is just throwing away a bunch of junk that you never use. It's like, wow, you know, this looks nice. I have the money to buy it. Let me buy it. And then the possessions you own end up owning you because you spend all of your time just doing maintenance on them. Turn your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now look, there's nothing wrong with having nice things in life. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here because it's all about having the proper balance. But inside of our minds, we feel like if I just had a little bit more, I would be happy. The problem is once you have a little bit more, guess what? Then you want just a little bit more. Yeah. And you get there and you want a little bit more. Right, you look at the richest people in this world. You know, what's interesting is a lot of the richest people in the world have, like, done a complete 180, maybe because they realize it doesn't make them happy. Like, you know, Elon Musk lives in just, like, a small, last I heard, this really small house. You know, he used to have, like, he became, like, minimalist in a lot of the things that he did or whatever. But, I mean, it's like, inside your head, you know, like Bill Gates, I remember reading, had his house organized where basically you'd walk into a room and the technology would know who it is in the room, and it would change the temperature to the exact temperature that that person wanted. So he walks in there, it's like 73.1 degrees Fahrenheit. If his wife walks in, it's like 71.7 or whatever. But here's the thing about this. I mean, if you have such an advanced house and you have like 20 bedrooms in your house, it's a lot of maintenance. So a lot of things, they seem nice, but it's like it's going to require a lot more work. So I'm not saying it's wrong to have things, but you just got to realize those things might not give you as much of enjoyment as you actually think they will. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 9, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Look, one thing I would, and there's many applications here, but one thing that I would strongly suggest you don't do, and look, some things men are more guilty of, and some things women are more guilty of. And I would certainly say that women are probably more guilty of this, of just spending a lot of time just staring at things that you want to have that you can't really afford, and just spending hours meditating on your heart about, man, I wish I had this, I wish I had this, I wish I had this. You know what the problem is with that? The problem is you were probably content before you started looking at this, and now when you're looking at the lifestyles of the rich and famous, all of a sudden you find yourself not content. And you were content before. And you got to realize, you look at the lifestyles of the rich and famous, well, they're showing you the good. Once again, they're not filming the divorce that they're making in court. Right? They're not showing you all the problems. They're just showing you the things, the eye candy, and it looks so amazing. Might not actually give you as much happiness as you think it will. Point number one, we see sin. Point number two, we see service. Point number three, we see success. But lastly, we see sorrow. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He's like, everything I've done, every garden I've made, every orchard, every bit of wine I've drank, all of these things, there was no profit in any of it. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man doeth that come after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. Well, I'm glad, Solomon, you figured out that wisdom is better than folly, but you know what? You should have known that before you went down that road. Yes, not getting drunk is better than getting drunk, right? Wisdom excels folly. Reading the Bible is better than doing drugs tonight. Going soul winning is better than whatever sin, going out and just committing fornication or adultery. It shouldn't be that hard for Christians to figure out, but the problem is, you look at people that seem so happy. Let me just test this out. Let me just prove my heart with mirth. It says here in verse number 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. You know, there was, I think it was Andrew Carnegie, but I might be getting the wrong rich person. He's a super rich person in the U.S. They have a lot of museums and stuff named after. They got colleges named after this guy. I think I've got the right person, but I might be getting the wrong rich person. But, you know, I remember reading about his funeral, like this super rich person and super successful. And then at his funeral, there's like five people that show up. Wouldn't that be sad to feel like you're really accomplishing something and everybody loves you so much when you're around, but they care so little about you that they're not even willing to show up for your funeral? I mean, I hope I live a long life, but I would hope that if I passed away at a young age, I hope a lot of you would show up for the funeral. I hope you would want to give me honor at the life I lived. Imagine making all the money in the world and then nobody even cares when you die. But this is what it's like if you live for self. You're not going to have a bunch of people that actually care about you. They're going to be around you because you have money. That's about it. Verse 15, then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. There is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is and the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? What he says in verse 16 is this, that you know what? No matter how famous you are, you're pretty much going to die and nobody's going to remember who you were. And that is the reality. When any one of us passes one day, nobody in the world is going to know who we even were. So the thing is, if you're only living for things of this world, right? I mean, you know, you might know the famous athletes that live today, but does anybody know who set the world records 100 years ago in track and field? No. Does anybody care at this point? No. And the people that are setting, I mean, the Usain Bolts of today, you realize in 50 years, nobody's going to know who Usain Bolt was. A lot of you are like, I don't know who Usain Bolt is now, right? Nobody's going to know. It's like the greatest track star ever. Well, nobody's going to even know who he is in 50 years. Verse 17. Therefore, I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. What he's saying is you go after sin, you go after service, you go after success, and that is your measure of happiness. You're going to end up with sorrow. You're going to end up being depressed. Now, once we get to the other chapters here in Ecclesiastes, this is going to get more specific with certain things rather than just more general. But, you know, this just kind of shows that our life is not about the things that we want or our flesh or our lusts. And if this is what you make your life about, you're going to hate your life. And look, I can say here today with all sincerity, I enjoy life. I like my life. And if you're in this room right now and you say, man, I'm just a really depressed person, I would say, instead of taking the world's advice, because, look, a sermon like The Search for Satisfaction, I'm sure there are plenty of Amazon bestsellers, how to be satisfied in life, how to be happy. Popular speakers that would come in and then 10,000 people would attend and pay $100 to listen to, and they're going to give you the exact wrong advice on how to be happy. You've got free advice here today. Don't do everything the world says and just decide, you know what, I'm going to serve God, fear God, and keep His commandments. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I'm going to spend my time devoted to the things of God and being devoted to my family and caring about other people more than myself. And you know what, you will be satisfied. You will be happy. But if you make your life about what you want, you're going to end up being miserable one day. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I ask you to help us to apply these lessons from the life of Solomon, God. Help us not to go down the same road that he did, God. It's obviously a temptation for all of us. All of us can be curious about what's out there, God, but help us to realize that, you know, as the Bible says, happiness is found in serving you and caring about other people more than ourselves. Help us just to be devoted to the things of God, to the reading the Bible, to going soul winning, to church and things such as that. And help us to spend our extra time that we have having hobbies that are profitable and things that actually have good merit. And help us not to spend time on worldliness and sin in our lives, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.